Well, take just a minute this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. We're going to look at a passage. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And instead of just leaving it like that, he explained his thinking. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I have 100 soldiers unto me, and I have authority over me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And then he stopped. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him, to them that followed. Now he turns around and looks at the crowd and the group of disciples that followed him. He said, verily, verily, or surely I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And notice, if you would, I just want you to see verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So I want you to notice a few things that we can learn from this centurion. Number one, he's a servant, okay? He's a soldier, but he serves somebody. All of us serve somebody. And many of us have people that we have that serve under us. Maybe you're in the a nursery and you have someone who helps you in the nursery. Maybe you're at in the business and you have two or three on your team as your project manager. Or maybe your job allows you to have people you work with, but you're sort of the supervisor. Or maybe you're just the servant that's under you at the very bottom. So you're looking up and you want to have the kind of faith this man had. You want to put yourself at the bottom here. Now, notice the centurion's great compassion for his servant. I want you to notice that he cared about someone that he shouldn't have. And all of us, we have people around us that probably we shouldn't care for. When I say that, humanly speaking, they're not in our area, or they're not someone that is that important. Maybe it's a secretary at work that's two doors down and you hear about something with them, an issue, and you wouldn't necessarily care about her. But I want you to notice, this servant got past two or three thoughts. Number one, this person that was a servant to him was a slave, bought and paid for. So in this day and age, the servant was a piece of his property. Why would he care so much for that servant? Well, we find out that this man is a man with godly natures. And that's what I want you to see this morning. It's a godly nature to care for somebody that everybody else will look at and say, why? Why do you care for the neighbor's kid? I know, well, that's nice of you, but why are you going out of your way to humble yourself? Notice, not only did he care about this servant of his, this slave of his that he owns, and you'll notice, if you would, he says in verse number 6, and saying, Lord, my servant, it's his. He owns him. He could buy another one. What does he need to worry about that one? I'll just go buy another one. But it's different. He had compassion on his servant, someone that he shouldn't. And there's people all around us that you and I could have compassion on that maybe the world wouldn't. Maybe even other Christians wouldn't. But who we care for says a lot about our heart. And so you'll notice not only that, but he was busy. Anybody here busy? I mean, we got a lot of things going on. Let me give you an example. I'll give you a couple of examples. Number one, Afifi Doherty. She hadn't been here for a while. She's been battling this knee. Had a knee replaced. It didn't go well. Going to have another knee replacement. Out of sight, out of mind. She's an elderly widow. We might not think about her. It takes effort to say, Lord, would you bless Afifi? We got brought up some different things that were brought up. Let me give you an example. James here has a loved one. Is it a niece? A niece in India. None of us have ever met her. Name is Tricia. She fell out of a window and broke her legs and back, and she's 22 years old, 20, 19. And it's very easy for him to bring it up and say, would you pray for my niece? But out of sight, out of mind. Because we're busy, we got bigger things to do. What I want to encourage you this morning is to care, is to have compassion. Because God cared about you. Look at the situation that God looks at us. And he says, who is Sonny? Who is James to the God of heaven? Who is Joel to the God of heaven? Who's Arnie to the God of heaven? Who's Mr. Pittman to the God of heaven? The Lord is our example to care about, to take the opportunity to care about nobodies. And I say nobodies very loosely. It is no one that we perhaps ought to care about. James's niece in India is his worry, not ours. Afifi's her own worry and her family's worry, not ours. But Christians are to be different. We're to care about people that other people don't. We're to let our heart work at caring for people. And the fact that he was busy, I mean, he had 1,000 things to do. I mean, he's got 100 men to take care of. Very few of us in this room have 100 people to take care of. But yet he cared about a piece of his property, a servant, that couldn't benefit him. It was a paralytic. Hebrew word, the Greek word here and the Hebrew word, whenever you get a paralytic is someone who's sort of like had a stroke, but that wouldn't be it. They could have been born with it, but the nerves get loose and the arm just kind of dangles, the leg kind of dangles. They can't make it work. So the servant is not only a slave, but is a useless slave. But that was every one of us. To God. And he had compassion on us. So that's our example. Don't get too busy to care about people. Don't get too busy to pray for someone let the Lord burden your heart. Someone burdens your heart. Let multiple people burden your heart that you can have a prayer list for people and bring them up to the Lord. The Lord loves that. But I want you to notice, not only that, he had to set aside his own position. He's a centurion. He is somebody. He's a slave owner. Why would a slave owner bend down to help a slave? Why would a centurion that's got all this responsibility bend down to help a useless slave? Because he had the heart of God, compassion. All of us in this room, it's easy for us to set people aside because they don't benefit us, because they're not our responsibility. I think of Mike Asami. He has to have a minor surgery, a plate, but that little boy's been through a lot. How many surgeries has Mike had? How many?
This will be his 10th.
His 10th. And how old is he?
10.
Yeah. So not many of us have had 10 surgeries before we're a teenager. And so it's important that we care about people and not forget about people. And compassion is a hard thing because we get busy. And we have other responsibilities. And we can say, well, I just only have so much time. But there's a priority list that all of us have. And on that priority list is to care about people more than things. I think we get all caught up. That's the reason the Lord Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Houses, lands, cars, jobs, dishes, food, clothing, things. He says people are the issue. Notice not only that, he truly felt for this servant. Compassion is when you sort of put yourself in someone else's place and you feel for them. Come means with. Passion, you have a passion with them. You have a feeling with them. Now, you'll notice compassion, but you'll also notice it took courage to go to Jesus. You know why? Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was beneath him. He's a Roman centurion. So he had to humble himself. You'll notice here, he says in verse number 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Wait a minute. He's a Jew. He's not worthy to come under a Roman's roof. That is completely reversed. But you know what that is? That's called humility. And when you and I humble ourselves before the Lord, then the Lord can use us. But we have to have the courage. We have to have the courage to humble ourselves. That takes courage. Because you have to forget what other people say. He had to forget what his boss was going to say. You mean you went and humbled yourself to a Jew? What's wrong with you? He had to put up with that. I'm sure he had Roman soldiers of his 100 that would look at him and make fun of him. You went to a Jew for help? What did you even care about that slave for? He's worthless. All I'm trying to say to you is that it takes courage for you and I to humble ourselves. It takes courage for us to apologize. Most people don't have enough courage to say, I'm sorry. To our wives, to our husbands, even to children sometimes when we do the wrong thing, or to our bosses, or to a coworker. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That takes courage. And it takes a spiritual fortitude that we call courage. God gives courage to the humble. And you and I have to humble ourselves. That's where you and I have to step up to the plate and say, Lord, give me courage to humble myself. If you have your Bible, turn to James. I want you to see this verse. Notice James, if you would. Verse number 10, chapter 4, verse number 10. I want you to notice this. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves. It's a reflective verb. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So the idea is the humbling gets done one of two ways. Either God humbles us or we humble ourselves. Notice verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, then you'll notice, resist the devil. Why? Because he says, don't submit. Don't humble yourself. Notice verse 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. When you put forth the effort to say, Lord, I want to draw nigh to you. The Lord says, okay, I'll draw nigh to you. I'll help you. Well, notice this, if you would. In verse number 8, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. You have to clean up before you come into the presence of the Lord. But the humbling allows us to do that. Humbling yourself allows you to apologize and to clean up, whether it's to God or to somebody else. So we have to humble ourselves. It's something you do for yourself. This centurion had faith because he was willing to humble himself. I don't think any of us are going to have much faith unless we humble ourselves. Because see, faith is I take my hands off of it and I'll trust you, Lord. Lord, I'll just let you take care of it. I know you can. I'll just trust you with it. But you have to humble yourself to get to that point. So I want you to see that this centurion's faith was built up to. It didn't just all of a sudden, he said, well, I know this Jew can heal my servant. I'm going to take him over. It wasn't anything like that. Notice, if you would, he could have sent a servant and nobody would ever known. He could have gotten every Roman soldier that was a centurion would have had a household manager, a Joseph, if you will. He could have sent him. He could have sent Abraham had. He could have sent his manager and said, look, why don't you go ahead and just like Abraham did, he went and sent his manager to find a wife for Isaac. He could have done that very thing. Look, I'm going to send you to just get Jesus to heal the servant. Maybe you don't bring him here because I'm not worthy of that, but would you just talk to him and ask him to heal my servant? He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He goes himself to allow himself to be identified. He could have kept himself private. He could have kept it where no one would have known. He wouldn't have had to have humbled himself. You know, there's a reason the Lord says, Matthew 18, we go to somebody face to face and apologize, because you have to humble yourself. It's the reason you can't get your wife to go apologize for you or the family. And make it work. You can't get someone else to apologize. Hey, go tell the boss, we're sorry. I'm sorry. A true apology, you have to humble yourself. And everybody in this room, probably the greatest need in America today is for Christians to humble themselves before God. It starts everything else. It starts increasing our faith. It starts the process of drawing nigh to God. It starts our ability to say, I'm going to care about people that I shouldn't. It starts the compassion. It starts the courage. Because once you learn to humble yourself, then you don't really care what people think about you. And so it doesn't require much courage. Your pride and your image is gone. Can you imagine the image of a Roman soldier, a centurion, walking up to a Jew and say, could you help? Can you imagine the mindset of him looking at him and say, I am not worthy for you to come under my house? That gives you a picture of in his mind, his unworthiness, his humility. It's one thing to humble ourselves outwardly and not do it inwardly. But that's the reason Jesus said to all the people, I've not found this kind of faith, not even in Israel. And I've walked with you. Notice, if you would, I want you to see if in verse number 10, and Jesus heard it, he marveled. Jesus had never seen this kind of humility before. Now, if you remember, in Matthew a little earlier, it says go an extra mile, you know. And the idea was that any Jewish soldier could look at a Jewish boy or man and say, carry my luggage or carry my bags for me. And he had to do it for up to a mile. So the Jews, because they felt it was demeaning, they didn't humble themselves. Now keep in mind, here's a Roman soldier that could ask anybody to carry my stuff, and they had to do it as by law. For him to humble himself, now let's take the Jewish boy or the Jewish man that had to pick up his luggage. Many times they would count one, two, and they would go 1 mile and drop the bags and say, I'm done. That's all the law requires. But he said to him, go an extra mile. You know why he's trying to get him to understand? Humble yourself. Submit yourself. Do things that would honor me. And people can see it. So can you imagine the shock if he carried it 5,280 and then he said, hey, I'll go an extra mile for you. What? That would have had an effect on the Roman soldier. And that's what God wants us to do. Have an effect on other people. But you do that by humbling yourself and having compassion and making a difference. Now, notice with me, if you would. We got to see the centurion's great confidence or faith. You see his compassion, you see his courage, and you see his confidence or faith. Notice verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that follow him, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. How did he get to that point? Okay. How did his faith get so strong that he felt he could just go to Jesus and simply ask? Wouldn't everybody in this room like to have that kind of faith? You just go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, could you help me? Lord, could you help my child? Lord, could you help me at work? Wouldn't you like to have the faith to just walk up to Jesus Christ and ask him? Well, remember, you have to humble yourself. Once you've humbled yourself and you no longer have any pride, then you begin to say, I can't do this myself. That's the first step of faith. I can't do it myself. Lord, I need you. That's when our faith begins to grow and multiply. It's when we lay everything down ourselves and say, I cannot do this. This soldier could do a lot of things, but he knew he couldn't heal. So it was pretty easy for him to lay down his own abilities. But the question was, where do you put that faith? He's going to go to a Jewish man that everybody's now sort of kind of making fun of, you might say. I mean, they respect him because he's a great teacher, but the Romans don't respect him. So it's almost like he's going to a quack. You mean the Jesus, the one that everybody says heals people? You're going to go to him? But humility allows you to do anything God wants you to do. It removes, it gives you the courage to apologize quickly and sweetly. It gives you the courage to forgive people. You know what forgiveness, why we don't give forgiveness? Pride. We don't forgive somebody because what they did to me. When you humble yourself, you can forgive anybody for anything. Why? Because you're nobody. And God's asked you to do that. So, Lord, I'll obey you. I'll submit myself to you. And that's what humility starts out with. If you don't have humility, you will never obey the Lord. That's when he says, humble yourselves. Look back over into James. I want you to see one word that's there. Look, if you would, James chapter number 4. We'll see it one more time. James 4. Notice verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn. In other words, allow yourself to feel what other people feel. Notice what he says. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves. In other words, it's not that you get everything that you want. You're willing to say, Lord, I'll suffer. Lord, I'll suffer the loss of pride. Lord, I'll humble myself. Afflict yourself. You know, many times the Bible says, pray and allow yourself to be afflicted. It's the idea of fast. It's praying and fasting. In other words, fasting is afflicting yourself so that you can see the heart of God. It allows you to have a greater burden for somebody else because it raises it up the priority level. When someone fasts, you fast and pray for people. And I do that pretty regular. Just somebody, I'm going to fast and pray for this person or that person or this need or that need. What it does is, how many of you like to eat? Okay. Now, how many of you, about 11 o'clock, 11:30, your body starts telling you, hey, food. How many of you have that happen? Okay. Now let me ask this question. Mine starts about 9:45. Okay. And so what that does is I said, oh yeah, I'm not eating lunch today. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. So it takes so-and-so and elevates them to the top of the ladder because that's where food is. So when you begin to fast for your wife or fast for your husband, and then all of a sudden those hunger pains, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I got to pray. You're afflicting yourself. But it's not you're doing it to yourself. You're allowing the Lord to take a burden, the compassion that you have, and elevate it to a priority level in your life. So that you say, I got to pray for that. You know why most people don't pray? Because whatever the reason, I've had parents. And when I was a teenager, when I was a youth pastor, maybe a teenage boy or teenage girl would struggle. And they just couldn't seem to get their life in order. And the parents would come and say, well, what do we do? I said, I tell you what let's do. Let's fast and pray for a while and ask the Lord to get a hold of your son's heart or your daughter's heart. I've had parents look at me and say, is that really necessary? So let me tell you what that means. Their child's spiritual nature is way down here. Because they're not willing to afflict themselves and allow that child's heart to be raised to the top level shelf to say, every time I think about eating, I'm going to pray for them. So that's what he means. Humble yourselves and afflict yourselves. Allow something else to be greater than your needs. Allow somebody else's need to be greater than your need. Now, notice with me, if you would, very quickly. Flip back over to Matthew 8. I want you to see the last thing. We must realize what the great curing of this one caused. Number one, I'm certain it increased the faith or brought faith to the paralytic man. Wow, I can't believe that Jesus could do that. He must be God. So we see the paralytic man was affected by the heart of the centurion. Because I don't have any reason why I couldn't think that the slave couldn't have gone to the centurion and said, look, could you get the master to take me to Jesus? And it could have been his faith, but he had none apparently. And so the centurion had it for him. Many times you and I have to have faith for somebody. I've had people that come up to me and I said, I don't believe that could ever happen. I'll have faith for you. I've had that with men's marriages and women's marriages. And I believe the Lord could do this. And I'll have faith for you. And they would say, okay. And they couldn't. Or someone was wayward in the family. And they'd say, I just don't believe that. My faith is weak. Well, I'll have faith for you. That's what we as Christians do for each other. We lift each other up. And you'll notice it strengthened the centurion's faith. Don't you think his faith was strengthened when he goes back home to watch? Look in verse number 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. I'm certain when he turned around and says, okay, Jesus, he's going home. If he's human, I think he's going home and saying, Lord, please, would you let my servant be healed? I know that you can do it, but my faith is not very strong. Notice what Jesus says, as thou hast believed. How many of us are like that? Lord, I need more faith, but what you said for me to go back and it'd be as I believe. Lord, I believe you can do it. When he went back and saw his servant come to the door and say, hey, oh my, Lord, you can do anything. So the centurion's faith was strengthened, even though it was already greater faith than anybody in Israel. Don't you know when he saw that servant standing up, waving, meeting him at the door, coming out to meet him, hugging him? Notice, All the others in the house had to have been affected. Wow. I can't believe the centurion would call it, whatever name you want to call him. I can't believe he had the courage to go to that Jew. But what I can't believe is that Jew had the power to do it. Wow. And Jesus' name is elevated in that home. And Jesus' name will be elevated in every home in this room if we humble ourselves and exercise our faith. What little faith we have. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus said, look, it doesn't take much faith. It doesn't take the faith of the centurion. But the faith of the centurion, when you and I have faith, when we really exercise our faith, we exercise our faith in prayer for someone who's got cancer or for a thief in the second surgery. I want you to know, a second surgery in a year on a knee, you're in jeopardy of losing your leg. It can be. We really need to pray for her. Plus, she was in agony for 2 months, 3 months. We've got to lift her up in prayer. Now, if you say, well, I'll fast a meal for her. I'll fast a day for her. You'll focus on a Fifi. But you're going to have to humble yourself to do that. Or for Micah's surgery. And we've got other people having needs too. Pat Arnold is in the hospital today. She had a stroke on Friday. And they say she's doing better, but she's at Fairfax Hospital. Let's lift Pat Arnold up. We don't have to fast and pray, but we could. It depends on how much we want to invest. Notice, if you would, the last thing I want you to see is this. In verse number 10, and this is what I would like to do in my life. Of all else, this is what I'd like to do. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He was amazed. I'd like to, in my life, be able to have Jesus marvel. I can't believe Dave Pittman trusts me that much. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I can't believe Dave Pittman expected me to do that. I am so proud of him. Wow. I can't believe, and your name is there. I can't believe she or he, they trusted me that much with their child, with their health, with their job. Folks, today, this centurion is a great example to all of us, because if you want to make a difference in the heart of God, this is the way you do it. Humble yourselves and allow your faith to grow out of your humility. Get rid of the pride. Elevate the things that are important to the Lord to first place in your life. Now, folks, all of us are busy. The centurion, we're busy. Every one of us have a good reason. But I wonder, when we step foot inside heaven, if we're going to consider our reasons as reasons, or we're going to say, oh, I made too many excuses. The second we step foot inside heaven, oh, I should have done more. And all I'm saying to you today is, this centurion is just a great challenge to my heart. And I want him to be a great challenge to your heart, that he felt he was unworthy for the Lord to come into his home and heal this one. Do you feel like you're unworthy when you pray? Lord, I know you shouldn't take the time for this. Lord, you shouldn't take the time for me. Lord, I know you're far bigger things than this, but Lord, if it could be your will, could you? I mean, the way we pray, do we have that humility in our heart? Do we have that unworthiness in our home? Do we allow that? You know what? Whenever someone argues with a teacher or parent, well, you didn't do this, well, you didn't do that, there's a lack of unworthiness, because it's a privilege to have children in school. I'm not saying people don't make mistakes. But the way we handle it determines if there's pride or unworthiness in the home. The way we handle our husband or wife determines whether we have worthiness, unworthiness, or pride in our heart. Well, you can't treat me that way. Well, who are you? We're just a servant. But if you consider yourself a centurion as important, you'll never learn to humble yourself. and you'll never have this kind of faith. Let's humble ourselves and let that be the foundation for great faith. Everybody in this room can have it because there were hundreds and hundreds of centurions, but there was only one that affected the heart of God. Today, will you and I affect the heart of the Lord by our faith, our simple trust in Him? Father, would you bless today? I thank you for this simple story, Lord, that does so much. It teaches us, Lord, about compassion and courage and Lord, the confidence that he had in you. And Lord, all the causes that resulted. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to make a difference today. In your name we pray. Amen.